Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate your interest in this subject, and I would encourage you to share your interest with others and see if we can have even more to come. I start with a story of a young girl that was sitting in a classroom, and the teacher was trying to explain the theory of evolution to her students, and so she asked one young man if Tommy could see the tree outside. And he said, yes, he could. And she said, that's good. Now go outside and look up and tell me if you can see the sky. So he was gone a couple of minutes and he came back and he said, yes, I saw the sky. And she said, you saw the tree and you saw the sky. Did you see God? And he said, no. And she said, that's my point. We can't see God because he's not there. He doesn't exist. Well, a little girl spoke up and asked if she could ask the young man a few questions. And she agreed, and so she asked the young fella, you see that tree outside? He said, yes. You see the grass outside? Yes. You see the sky? Yes. Do you see our teacher? Yes. Do you see her brain? He said, no. Well, according to what we're taught in school today, she must not have one. Now, I think there are better arguments for the existence of God than that one. But Scripture does declare there is a reality that is more real than the reality that our five senses can perceive. All people have a world view, a grid or a filter through which you interpret and understand your existence. Now, as a Christian, we should include in our world view another world. We should have an other world view. And that world includes a reality that can't be perceived by the five senses, but is just, in fact, perhaps even more real than that which can. And in this other world view, there needs to be a place for angels. We need to make a place for angels in our interpretation of reality. But it needs to be the right place. And what we want to do in this lesson tonight is talk about where that place is. We want to talk about the relationship of Christ to the angels. And here's the first warning I want to give, that we must beware of displacing Christ as the only mediator between God and man. We said last time there is a renewed interest in the last 10 years, especially in our country, in the subject of angels. And you can find books about angels everywhere. And there have been a number of movies about angels. There's a very popular television series about angels. And this renewed interest in angels could be a sign of a hunger in our land for spiritual renewal. And that's a good thing. But it also could open a door for the possibility of spiritual deception. And that's a very bad thing. In other words, what I think a lot of people are doing with this angelphilia that's become so prevalent is they're settling for contact with a higher power instead of with the highest power. In particular, much of the place being made for angels among us is leaving no place for Christ. Now, for example, there is a very popular television show where every week angels come to the aid of humans who are suffering or struggling. You know what show I'm talking about. Now, I've only seen a few episodes of the show, and so I might be mistaken. But while there's something about a show that actually mentions the name of God that encourages me, has there been a single episode of that show that mentions Jesus? Angels in that show are the mediators. Through angels, you get the words from God, and through angels, you get your messages back to God. You don't need Jesus. You've got angels. Now that, you may think I'm being picky, but I'm telling you, that is a very subtle and dangerous thing. Angelphilia is a way to say yes to spirituality while saying no to Christianity. People want to use angels as their bridge to God. Here's what the Scripture says, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, wanting to use angels as mediators is not a new problem. This problem goes at least as far back as the time of our New Testament. And for example, in the book of Colossians, you have a heresy that Paul is dealing with where a lot of people in a Greek culture believe that God is so holy and so detached from humanity, there's no way that God could become flesh and be among us. And so God has sent out emanations or angels to be a mediator between Him and man. And Jesus is one of those. Maybe perhaps even the highest, but nevertheless, He's not God. He's just one of the many emanations from God. And then you have the epistle to the Hebrews where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. We'll read in a moment. Now in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is writing mainly to a Gentile audience, helping them overcome this idea that Jesus is just an emanation between God and man. The Hebrew writer is writing to Jewish Christians. And he's got a different issue to deal with. He's trying to show in the book of Hebrews why Jesus and His covenant is superior to what they had under Moses and that former covenant. And in a time of persecution, they should not let go of Jesus and go back to the safety of the Mosaic covenant. And so he's going to take some time in the book of Hebrews to show you why Jesus is superior to that old covenant. Now you've got to understand one thing about the Jews. They considered angels to be the mediators of that Mosaic covenant. In Deuteronomy 33:2, Moses says that the Lord came down to Sinai with myriads of His holy ones. When Stephen is preaching in Acts chapter 7, he talks about how angels were there with the giving of the law. In Galatians 3 verse 19, Paul says the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. And so the Jews believed that it was with angel assistance that the law came to them. Now he's got to show why a covenant delivered by angels has been superseded by a new covenant. And so that's what the first two chapters of Hebrews are going to deal with. Why Jesus alone is supremely qualified by His nature and by His work to be the only mediator between God and men. Angels have a place. But Jesus belongs in the first place. So let me show you. He basically is going to make two arguments. One in the first chapter, one in the second chapter. Here's the first one. He says we've got to keep Jesus in the first place because no angel can take Jesus' place on the throne. He says there is no comparison between who Jesus is and who the angels are. Okay, we're going to read two long texts tonight, so just get your Bibles out, read with me, or look on the screen. But it takes the whole chapter to make his point, so we need to read the whole chapter. Here we go. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Now watch, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father," or again, "I will be His Father and He will be my Son"? And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." And speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants, notice, that's what angels are, servants, flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now they will perish, but you remain. He's talking here about the universe. Notice what he says. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now what's he doing? He's brilliant. He goes into the Old Testament. He goes into the former covenant, and he pulls out of the former covenant seven different scriptures to show that Jesus is greater than the mediators of the Old Covenant. Now notice he says there's three differences between Christ and the angels. Now you might want to take notes on this. Here's number one. He is the Son, and they are the servants. Okay? He's the Son, they're the servants. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, we'll see this in a few weeks, sometimes angels collectively are called the sons of God. But no angel is ever called the Son of God individually. Now, angels are sons of God by virtue of creation. And you and I are children of God by virtue of adoption. But Jesus is the unique Son of God by virtue of His eternal nature. He says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Now, no angel could ever claim such glory. No angel could ever claim He was the exact representation of God. Although, one did try once. One angel tried once to say he was the same as God. By the way, I'll give you a little pop quiz. I'm going to say a one word and you tell me what the opposite is, okay? The opposite of hot is. The opposite of bad is. The opposite of right is. The opposite of God is. God doesn't have an opposite. Now seriously, here's a common theory or thinking out on the street. Is there's God and the devil. No, here's God and the devil. The opposite of Lucifer is Michael. Michael is the archangel of the good angels, and Satan is the leader of the bad angels. Satan is not the opposite of God. No angel can ever get away with claiming he is the representation and the radiance of God. But the Son can. He's the Son. Angels are servants. Okay? Second thing he says, Jesus is sovereign. Wait a second, not second point. Second thing on the first point. Okay, I'm sorry. Jesus is sovereign. They are subjects. Jesus is sovereign. He's got a throne. They're subjects. Angels do not have a rule of their own. They do not give orders. They follow them. But God has granted the Christ an eternal throne. And I love the metaphor he uses. He says, your throne is going to last longer than the universe. Someday, God's going to take the universe like an old robe or a rug and just roll it up. But even after that, your throne will remain. And so what does God say? Let all God's angels worship Him. And by the way, God would never violate His own commandment. God says you are to worship nobody ahead of me. God would never tell His angels to worship anybody that wasn't God. And so He's the Son, and they're the servants. He's the sovereign, they're the subjects. One more thing. He is the Savior. They minister to the saved. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. See, Jesus could sit because His atoning work was finished. Angels are never told to sit in the Bible because their work is never done. What does He say? Verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The highest office an angel can ever hold is minister. Servant. And it's an awesome thought. They are sent by Him who sits on the throne to minister to us. Angels know their place is before the throne, not on it. And so that's what the first chapter says. His covenant is superior to the old covenant. He's a superior mediator to the former mediators because no angel could take His place on the throne. Now somebody might be thinking, but yes, isn't His exaltation above angels though compromised or canceled by His humiliation among men? How can He be higher than the angels when He was crucified like a common thief and He died like the weakest of men? Well, that's chapter 2, and here's what He says. No angel can take Jesus' place on the throne, and second, no angel could take Jesus' place on the cross. We sang it just a moment ago. No angel could His place have taken. Highest of the high though He, the loved one on the cross forsaken was one of the Godhead. 3. Now why couldn't an angel have done it? Why couldn't an angel have gone to the cross instead? Why couldn't angels procure our redemption for us? Chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 5. It is not to angels that He has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Now, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that's not subjective to him. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. He's talking about man. You see, what man is now and what man was created to be are very far apart. God created man to have dominion in this world. And notice, He created man to have dominion in the world to come. But it doesn't look like man has dominion. We are in a world and it seems like our dominion is mocked in this world by the presence of two things called sin and death. Now angels are sent to serve us who were created to have dominion. And the Bible says many sons, even though we've fallen, we're still destined for glory. But there is no angel who's qualified to free us from our slavery to sin and death and restore us to our original position so we can receive that glory we are destined for. We are destined in the world to come to again achieve that dominion we were created for. But it's only going to be realized through a perfect man, Jesus of Nazareth. So let's start reading now in verse 9. What did God have to do to restore us to that for which we were created? He says, but we see Jesus, who was made, watch this, after everything He said in chapter 1 about how Jesus is so far above the angels, He says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I'll sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Now, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely, it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. You know, one thing I'm going to explore and give you a theory on in a couple of weeks is this. Why didn't God make a way for angels to be redeemed? Angels have sinned. Angels are destined for the lake of fire because of their rebellion. There is not a single piece of evidence in all the Scripture that God has made any allowance for the redemption of angels. It's man and man alone Jesus came to save. And in order to save men, he had to become one. He who was above all the angels was made for a time lower than the angels, so that he could accomplish a work, an assignment that no angel could be given. Jesus could not be our Savior in a form in which he could not suffer. Only as a sinless man could he be our perfect representative. Only as a man could he honor the justice of God and receive the judgment that we deserved and destroy the power that the enemy has over us. Only by becoming lower than the angels was it possible for Jesus to rescue his brothers and raise them up to reign with him above the angels. The author of Hebrews is not trying to put down angels. He's trying to lift up Christ. In fact, as you look at the whole New Testament witness, you understand that angels are fascinated by the work of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:16, one of the things about Jesus, it says he was beheld by angels. The idea is angels, just everything Jesus did, they watched him. They couldn't get enough of what Jesus was up to. It says in 1 Peter 1:12 that angels long to look into these things that God is doing in Jesus Christ. The angels are fascinated by how God rescued men by sending a member of the Godhead to a place lower than their position to rescue men. In fact, Jesus says, whenever a man accepts the offer of salvation and repents and comes to God, said the angels, they just go nuts. They get so excited about that. They never cease to praise God for what he did in Jesus Christ. For his work on our behalf. A work they know they could never have accomplished. And the question we close with then is, how faithful have we been to join the angels in ceaseless praise of God for Jesus Christ? There's a mythical story about a man that visited a church one Sunday, and arrived early, parked his car, got out, and another car pulled up near, and the driver said, "Hey, I always park here. You're in my place." He thought that's kind of rude, but he moved his car to another place and went inside and sat down in a Bible class and found an empty seat. And somebody walked up and said, "I always sit there. You took my place." He thought that was kind of rude, but he got up and he moved. And then after that, he walked into the sanctuary and found a spot toward the end of one of the pews. And somebody walked up and said, "I've been sitting in that spot for 20 years. You're in my place." And so he moved and found another place. Well, later in the service, the congregation began to pray that Christ would come and he would dwell among them. And as they prayed, that visitor's very appearance began to change. And horrible scars began to become visible on his hands and on his sandaled feet and on his brow. And somebody from the congregation noticed and they called out, "What happened to you?" And the visitor said, "I took your place." And that's what the Hebrew writer said happened. He left his place above the angels. And he took a place below the angels. Because that's the only way he could take your place on the cross and receive what you and I deserved. And what the writer is saying is, you can study angelology, you can study pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. You can study ecclesiology, the study of the church. You can study eschatology, the return of Christ. You can study anything you want in the Bible, but you're never going to get it in the right place until you put Jesus in the first place. You've got to be right on Jesus to be right on anything else. And so we have to start our study of angels by saying, first, they have a Lord God, and Lord Jesus is above them all. So, let me close then with three challenges. If the things I've said are true, then these things will be true. First, we need to believe His gospel is delivered. Now, what do I mean? I mean this, simply this. When the subject is, how do you reach God? And that's what the world's asking. That's what's behind all this renewed interest in angels. How do you get in contact with God? What I'm saying is, Christ is the last word. And so go back now to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels," he's talking about the Old Testament, "if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" He's saying, if we better take seriously what God delivered through angels, you sure better take serious what God's delivered through Jesus. Because He's higher even than the angels. I guess what I'm trying to say, to put it simply, is this. We've got to be wary of any messenger, and that's what the word angel means, any messenger that's going to bring us new revelation about how to get in touch with God. It is amazing today how many books are on the market that all have the basic premise: the author heard from an angel. And Christ is never mentioned. But the author is going to tell you how to connect to spiritual things because an angel has given new insight. Study the cults and notice how many of the cults have gotten their teaching from an angel. Where did Muhammad claim to get the teachings that became the Quran? He said an angel told him. Where did Joseph Smith get the teachings that became the Book of Mormon? He says, an angel told him. And the naive Western public says, well, if an angel said so, I guess it must be true. Well, in the first place, I think some of these people haven't talked to angels. They've just deceived the naive public. But in the second place, I think some of these people have talked to angels. They just weren't the good ones. And here's what Paul says, Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. If anybody brings you a message from an angel that leaves out Jesus, that message is to be cursed. Make no place for a gospel that displaces Christ. That's the first thing we learn. Here's the second. We need to believe that His mercy is dependable. In other words, if you need grace and you need strength and you need help from the Lord, you don't need to ask an angel. Now, God might decide to send you help through an angel, but you don't ask angels for help. Who do you ask? Who's our mediator? You ask Jesus. And so what does He say at the end of chapter 2? Look at it with me. Verse 17 and 18. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. In chapter 4, He's going to say He's been made a faithful high priest, so go to Him when you need grace and mercy. You see, Jesus can say something no angel can ever say. When you're hurting and you're struggling and you're up to your neck in sorrow, Jesus can say, I've been there. And no angel can ever say that. So when you need help from the Lord, who do you go to? You only need one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And last point, let's believe that His place is decided. They still debate on earth what place Jesus deserves. But I say to you that in the other world, the debate has been settled. In the other world, there is no debate about the place Jesus deserves. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, He's talking about the power available to us, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above, and these are angel words He uses here, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet. The angels know that first place is His place. And we need to take our place with them before His throne. And so with that in mind, I'd like you to sing the song you sang just before I got up here. We place You on the highest place. Oh, You are the great high priest. We place You high above all else, all else. And we come to You and worship at Your feet.
Let's sing it again, and let's be standing, please.
We place You on the highest place,
on the highest place.
For You
are the great high
priest, are the great high priest. We place You high above all else.
going to sing another song in just a moment. When we do, if you'd like to be prayed over by your shepherds tonight, just go to room 109. If you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, put Him in the highest place in your life, but you haven't confessed Him before men in the public act of baptism, I want you to come down to the front tonight and let's do that. That's the right thing to do. But before we do that, I want to tell you just one more story. When Queen Victoria ascended the throne, they had a custom. I don't know if they still do, but they had a custom in England that the new royalty should go and with all the dignitaries of London should hear Handel's Marvelous the Messiah. And the only thing that was different was it's always been the tradition when they get to the Hallelujah chorus that the audience stand. Well, the custom was that whoever the new monarch was would sit through the whole chorus to make the statement that you're the subjects but not me. And so they explained to her what she was to do, and the Messiah began, and they got to the Hallelujah chorus, and when they did, the whole place stood except the Queen. But they said you could tell she was fighting it. And they got to singing, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and she started to clutch those sides of the chair. But then they got to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when they sang that, they say the young queen stood straight up and bowed her head and looked to the floor for the rest of the song. The Bible says we are destined for dominion, to receive crowns. And it also says that we're going to finally see Jesus and just throw all those crowns at His feet, because He's in the first place. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall and bring forth the royal diadem. Crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial all, to Him all majesty ascribe. Crown Him Lord of all. Someday we'll do that in the company of the angels. I'm not so sure we're not doing it right now. So if you need to come down to the front for baptism while we're singing, you can make your way. Let's sing together.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial fall. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord. Sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and praise Him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise Him, Lord of all.
Amen. I think we've figured out now that it's good to study angels, but the angels have a Lord and they have a King, don't they? So now that we've got that settled, next week we'll be more specific about who the angels are and what they do for us. Let's bow for closing prayer. Father, thank you for this good number tonight. I pray they've been encouraged, and I pray now that we will take the strength we have received from this time together and we will share it with somebody else. In Jesus' name, amen.